You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Church family, can you believe it? 5 days from now, we're going to be at the end of 2020. We are 5 days away from 2021. Typically at this moment between the years, we find so many people interested in this cultural practice. Maybe you've guessed it already. It is the New Year's Eve resolution. I did some research online and it turns out that this practice originated about 4,000 years ago in the Babylonian Empire. And since those 4,000 years, this practice has spread all over the world. Very, very popular. What's interesting is researchers say that about only 8% of New Year's Eve resolutions actually come to pass. And so even though that's the case, so many people make New Year's resolutions. And I wonder if you were one of those 8% that maybe your resolution from 2019 actually happened. For me, it's been such a crazy year with COVID-19 and changing churches that I can't even remember what was happening in December of 2019. I don't even know if I made a New Year's resolution. But whether you're going to make a New Year's resolution in 5 days' time or whether you don't, the message on my heart this morning is that I would give us a New Year's revelation. I believe that the Scriptures has something to speak to us about the new year that we're going to be stepping into. I want us to walk into 2021, 5 days from now, with a deep sense of purpose from the Lord and a confidence in His goodness in our daily lives. My prayer is that we don't walk into 2021 with a timidity and with a fear and with our putting all our hope on that new health order that might be coming on January 8th from the chief medical officer. No matter what happens to our social restrictions on January 8th, I believe the Lord would have us move into 2021 with the eyes of our hearts fixed on Jesus and our hope set on Him and our hearts renewed with a new resolution, with a renewed sense of passion to seek the Lord in 2021. Now, for that to happen, I believe that we need to ground ourselves in three truths that are revealed in the Scriptures about how God is at work in our daily lives. You see, the Bible is full of tons of stories about ordinary people living their ordinary lives, getting jobs, getting fired, getting married, raising kids, wrestling with marital strife, and all the things that you and I experience. And yet in all these stories about everyday life, it's there in that ordinariness that regular people encountered the living God and learned to walk with this God in all of life. These three truths I want us to consider, we're going to work through them one by one. And so let me tell you them and we'll just dig into it here. So the first one is your days are appointed by God. Secondly, your days are seasoned by God. And thirdly, your days are counted by you. So let's look at number one here. Your days are appointed by God. One of the curious consequences of life in the COVID-19 pandemic is that it has exposed the misguided assumption that Christianity and following Jesus is something that happens in a building once a week for 1 hour. Many Christians who have unwittingly held to this brittle vision of life with God have found their spiritual lives suffering because they cannot get their weekly appointment with God called church. Along those lines of thinking, it's thought that the church building we spend time in with God, that's where we get to do religious and sacred things. And then when we go outside into the world, into the city, that's where we do secular things. And this partition understanding of there being a sacred here in a church building and then a secular place out there, you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. While our natural reflex is to think God appointments happen now and then, especially in church, Scripture describes our life as one long appointment with God. Did you hear that? Your life is one long, undivided appointment with God. The Apostle Paul will make this startling claim when he comes into Athens and he attempts to connect the good news of Jesus with the everyday lives of the Athenians. So that's found in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 28. Here's what Paul preaches to the Athenians. From one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. He did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. Let me say two things about this scripture. First, there's never a moment in our everyday lives where we are not literally in the presence of God. Paul says he's not far from any one of us. For in God we live and we move and we have our being. Our appointment with God is never ending. We never, as it were, leave God's office. The world, the cosmos, is God's office space. We're always, everywhere, literally in the presence of the Lord. Just as Jesus said, as he sent his followers into the world, he said to them, "And surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age." So is he, not only is the Lord always with us, we're always in his presence. But the second thing is our everyday lives are shaped by God's purpose. Why did God appoint this time for us to inhabit and not another? Paul says, so that you and I would seek God and perhaps reach out for him and find him. God has geared our lives in such a way that we are inclined towards him, to seek him, to know him. This word for searching in the original language evokes a picture of a person feeling with their hands in the darkness, trying to find something or trying to find someone. And it's an appropriate image when you think about trying to find God in an accounting office or in a biology class at UBCO, or when you're doing the work of a homemaker at home and doing diapers. It's sort of like that. You have to get a feel for God in the places that he places us. We have to pay attention. His seeking of us is subtle. I love this quote from Paul Stevens, an adjunct professor at Regent College. He said this: "Time is an evangelist to take us beyond the present, to recognize we are being sought by God himself." It could be hard to admit, but I think many of us, including myself, often we're oblivious to God's nearness in our lives because of the fragmentation we experience in our fast-paced, modern way of life. Henry Nouwen will write about this in his foreword to the spiritual classic, Practicing the Presence of God, by Brother Lawrence. So just listen to what Henry writes here. So good. Our lives are fragmented. There are so many things to do, so many events to worry about, so many people to think of, so many experiences to work through, so many tasks to fulfill. Often it seems that just keeping things together asks for enormous energy. And this fragmentation is probably one of the most painful experiences of modern men and women. Underneath the running and the rushing of modern life often lurks the nagging feeling of being disconnected, alienated, and even bored. So while we are busy, we feel an inner emptiness. Have you ever felt that? Your life is so busy, but on the inside, you feel empty. The way to wholeness is practicing the presence of God, by learning to see God and to relate to him in your everyday, workaday life. The Apostle Paul will talk about keeping in step with the Spirit. I also think of my friend James Perot up at UBCO. He helps run University Christian Ministries. And we were talking one day pre-pandemic, and he was saying his mentor taught him something about this spiritual truth. And his mentor said to him, "James, When you go to UBCO to start your day of work, pray this prayer. Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, what do you have for me today? Imagine praying something like that at the beginning of your day, posturing your heart toward the Lord with anticipation, because whatever your work is, it is an appointment with God. All our days are an appointment with the Lord, but not just that, our days are seasoned by God. There are seasons to our lives, and we need to pay attention to them. Just as a farmer carefully pays attention to the coming of winter or spring, the farmer will be fruitful inasmuch as he pays attention to and farms in sync with the seasons. And so right now, you're not going to see farmers planting seed in the snow. And in the spring, you don't see farmers pulling apples from the tree. It's not time. It's not the season. And so it is with us in our relationship with God, day in and day out. We read about the spiritual truth of the seasoning of our life by God in Ecclesiastes 3. And so I'm going to read some of those verses, verses 1 and 2, and then 8, 11, and 14. Listen to King Solomon here. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. You and I, we experience and we live life seasonally. Our days are not all the same, and yet they are not all different. There are discernible patterns and rhythms that are there, and they're not our own making. They're of the Lord. There's something to our seasons in life. For as Parker Palmer will say in one of his books, that our seasons offer unique opportunities for growth. So listen to this. Our seasons of life are not merely a point in time. They are a time with a point. Let me say that again. Your season of life is not just merely a point in time. Your season is a time with a point, with a holy purpose. And that point and purpose is always going to be spiritual growth and growing in your intimacy with the Lord. So what season might God have you in right now? I met with a Christian a couple years ago. I remember this conversation as I've been thinking about this topic. And we were sitting down at a restaurant where you could do that. And he was saying how he felt spiritually stuck and aimless. And as we talked, I realized this person is in what St. Ignatius calls a season of desolation. And so we talked about how important it was for him to pay attention to that sense of emptiness and to see where the Lord is working and what God's wanting to show him and what God's wanting to change in his life and stir in him. And maybe you can identify with that season. You have a deep sense of desolation. Or perhaps some of us here in our homes, we're going through a season of discernment. God has you between two times, and he's calling you to be patient. You're learning what it means to wait upon the Lord and to allow him to purify your will so that you only want what he wants. I know some of us are going through a season of mourning and loss. We miss our friend. We miss our spouse. We miss our job, maybe. We miss our church family and being able to gather in this space here and worshiping together and hearing each other's voices and seeing each other's smiles. It'd be so nice to rush through those seasons of mourning. But God has deep lessons for his people through seasons of grief, where he refines our character and he deepens our capacity for joy and he draws us closer in a deeper fellowship and intimacy with Christ. It's not a question of if God has you in a season. It's a question of what season does God have you in. And you can miss it. I can miss it. Seasons don't come up lit like Las Vegas. Let me illustrate. So often, my 8-year-old son, Raphael, he's pure adventure. In the morning, he'll want to run outside in his shorts and a t-shirt because he forgets it's winter. And he'll yell at me, "Dad, it's not cold." And I'll yell at him, "Raphael, it's -5. Put your pants on." And it's a funny illustration, but it's a not so funny tendency in all of us to run headlong into life and be totally clueless to the season God has us in. And when we miss the season that God has us in, our days can blur into one another, kind of like when you stare out the car window and the landscape's whizzing by. And life gets reduced to a bland predictability. And so it can feel like you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep. The next day you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep. And there's a sense of futility and emptiness. If your life lacks meaning, I want you to really pay attention to this question of what season God has you in. Because we need meaning. And God has meaning for our lives and purpose for our lives. He made us on purpose for a purpose. And we can get a sense of that by discerning the season that he has us in. Listen to this quote as I finish this section. Viktor Frankl, he wrote this: "Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose." Your days are appointed by God. Your days are seasoned by God. And lastly, this truth: your days are counted by you. And I get this from Psalm 90. It's a rare psalm by Moses, attributed to Moses. And I want to draw our attention to verse 12 here. And I'm going to be sharing Robert Alter's translation, a beautiful translation. He's a world-class Hebrew scholar and poet. So he translates this text in this way: "Lord, to count our days rightly, instruct, so that we can gain a heart of wisdom." The context of the verse is a tension set up in Psalm 90 between the eternal nature of God and how humanity is kind of like grass and we wither away and we're not eternal. And because the sum of our days on earth seem like nothing in comparison to God's everlasting nature, the Bible says, make your days precious. Count your days precious. Now, this ancient call to carpe diem, it's a little more dangerous for us than it was for the ancient hearers. And that's because you and I are the product of the Industrial Revolution and the Protestant work ethic. We love being busy. And there's a part of us, deep inside of us, that believes that busyness is next to godliness. And maybe we could hear Moses' words, what you might read on so many of the productivity books in a bookstore, about doing more in less time. But Moses' song is not a song to the God of efficiency. Counting our days is a call to living deeply, not busily. It's a summons to connect our everyday lives to the eternal purposes of the eternal God. How do we do that? How do we practice the presence of God in our everyday lives? Moses gives lots of different images in this psalm for that, but I just want to draw our attention to two of them in verses 14 and 16. And so I'll close the sermon with those two verses, and I want to draw out a spiritual practice from each of those for us to consider for the new year. So number one, we count our days rightly by starting our days in God's unfailing love. Listen to verse 14, so good. "Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." As you look back at 2020, what a year. How did your mornings go? You had 360, you got 5 or 4 left. What were the habits that you settled into and the rhythms that kind of became the pattern of that year? And did they satisfy your soul and set you up in such a way that you could walk with God and know his presence wherever you found yourself? You know, with our smartphones, it's so easy to begin our day with the news feed and with social media and with work emails. And of course, those don't satisfy our soul. They're not bad, but they're not the best way to start the morning. So often they create an anxious fretful, hurried orientation to the day, and it kind of clouds our sense of God and His voice in our everyday life. So hear the Lord's invitation this morning to begin your mornings with His love. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. Could it be that the Lord is calling us back, calling you back, or maybe calling you for the first time to this ancient rhythm that has anchored God's people throughout the ages, by starting your day by reading the scriptures and praying to God, speaking to Him, listening to Him. And then secondly, we count our days rightly by looking for where God is working. Verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Before the year ends, you got 5 days, consider pulling out your journal or a piece of paper and reflect and write down God's deeds, His workings in your life in 2020. Put pen to paper and articulate what His providence has looked like in this past year. Where did you see the light of God's splendor in your life? Maybe you didn't see it at the time, but as you look back, perhaps the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you realize He was there the whole time. As we do this exercise, maybe you'll see in a new light God's mercy, His provision, His faithfulness, His grace, His love. A practice like this can go a long way to helping us put our finger on God's seasoning of our lives, past, present, and future. Well, you know what I'd love to do right now is just to create a couple minutes here where we'll put a slide up with those last two scriptures and the spiritual discipline that's connected with them. And I just want you to just consider how the Lord might be inviting you into a new or a renewed spiritual rhythm come the new year. So let's take a few moments for that and just reflect before the Lord. And then when we come back, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and I'm so looking forward to that. But let's take this moment before the Lord to consider the future and what He's inviting us into as in terms of how we meet with Him in an intentional way. So bless you into these next few moments.